It's so good to have you here this morning or watching with us this morning. I would like to get right into the preaching of the word, if that's all right with you. Yes. We have been in a series called Breaking Strongholds, and this is Fleshly Footholds Part 5E, all right? Now, I know you just sat down, and usually I have a little spiel or whatever you would call it at the beginning, but I don't have that today because I have enough to say the rest of today. Amen? So if you would stand with me. And if you would take your Bibles, please, and hold them up towards heaven. And say with me, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the word of God. I'll boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, let's go. Amen. Let's go. You can be seated. You know, it's so good to be here. I mean, I love Jeeps, okay? But I love Jesus more. Amen. Amen. I think if you look on my Facebook, what did you write on there, Serena? Lover of Jeeps and Jesus, okay? So last week I chose Jeeps and Jesus, okay? Because I was here, you just didn't see me here. I was here on the Wi-Fi, okay? All right. Are you awake this morning? I'm having a little bit of trouble being awake this morning, but I was counting on you. I was counting on you. I don't know, and I've said this before, but you're going to have to help me preach this morning. Amen? Amen. You got to be louder than that, though. If you're going to participate in this, you've got to wake up. Come on. You got to get up. You got to look up, and you got to set up your day. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, let me ask you this question this morning. If you've ever wondered why, and I wonder if you've ever wondered why, the flesh is spoken of so much in the Bible as almost a separate entity from who we are, and how destructive it can be to follow the flesh or live according to the flesh, just listen to these sobering words from the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, 6, the Amplified, classic edition, of course. Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. You ever thought about that? Your mind without the Holy Spirit, or your mind when it's into the flesh, is the mind which is in sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. I don't ever want to be there. Come on, people. I don't ever want to be there. All right, I'll start over. Now, the mind of the flesh, which is the sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul peace, both now and forever. Amen. Wow. Wow. No wonder Paul constantly is encouraging us to walk in the Spirit, because that really is the opposite of walking in the flesh. And it's really no surprise that he says in Colossians 3:2 out of the Amplified, set your minds and keep them set on that, on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. I like the way the Amplified says it. Set your mind and keep them set. A lot of us have trouble with that. I mean, we set our minds on the things above when we're in church. Come on. But when we go home, many times we don't think that way. And I want to challenge you today to just change your way of thinking. The truth is, if you and I want to escape the problems and predicaments that come from living a life dominated by the flesh, the only alternative and the only answer is this, is to live a life, again, led by the Spirit of God. And as you do this, what is so strange is the peace of God will saturate your soul. Amen? Please turn with me to Galatians 5:19, and we're going to read through verse 21 for the last time in a little while. Tell me when you're there, 5:19 through 21. Your Bible ought to fall open to that passage by now. All right. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. And then what we're going to talk about today. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And notice it says, those who practice such things. It's not talking about if you happen to fall into this once in a while. It means get out as quick as you can. But it's talking about if you're doing these things and you know they're wrong, but you keep doing them anyway, thinking that grace is going to cover you, hello, then you got a problem. Then you got a problem. Today we are going to talk about the last four works of the flesh, which are envy, murders and drunkenness, and lastly, revelries. The word envy, again, is what's next on the list. So let me start out by saying this. When envy is allowed to fester, murders are the result. Drunkenness is a consumption of alcohol for the sake of intoxication. That's why you drink. Oh, I do it to relax. That's intoxication. That's why you drink. And it always, say always, it always leads to unrestrained and fleshly expression. Many of you here sitting today can testify to that being the truth. When you get drunk, can you tell I'm passionate about this one? When you get drunk, you do things that you never thought you would have done. And you remember them the next day. And you go, oh. All right. And a person who constantly seeks to be entertained is ensnared by revelry. Gary, could you come up and pray? I think I'm going to like preaching this. I wasn't so sure, but I think I'm going to like preaching this.
Let's pray. Stretch your hands up towards Pastor Wes. Father, we thank you for Pastor Wes. God, I thank you, Lord, that he is excited to preach your word today. And God, as he does so, I thank you that you are going to touch him today, Lord. Father, that you will give him your encouragement, God, through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Father, that he will be even more excited when he's done than he is right now, God. And Father, that the result of him preaching today, God, is gonna show in our changed lives as he does this. Father, I pray, Lord, that each one of us here, God, each one of us listening, Lord, that we will respond today, God, that we will intently listen, Lord, and that we will respond when we need to respond, Father, in any way that we need to respond. God, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Gary. Thank you, and thank you, everybody. Simply put, envy is hostile, malicious feelings towards another person. The word envy is the Greek word phthanos. Say phthanos. You got to get this right now. Phthanos. Okay. And it describes a hostile feeling towards someone because they have something, maybe an advantage or a benefit or a position that you maybe want and you don't have, but you would very much like to have. Envy is a despicable feeling towards a person who is perceived to have some sort of advantage over you. Please hear me. This feeling, if you will, is so strong. It is so strong that the one who feels envy takes action. They can't just sit there. They got to do something about it. Okay? If you're envious, you end up taking steps to fulfill that envy. Are you with me? Okay. They take that action, if you will, to remove the other person's advantage. That's their aim, in the hopes that that advantage would pass on to them. The Greek word phthanos depicts a kind of envy that is evil, that is sinister, and full of malicious full of maliciousness at its core. An example of this is found in Mark 15:10, where the Jewish leaders turned Jesus over to Pilate to be crucified. Understand, Pilate could see the real motives, of the chief priests, and he knew why they arrested Jesus. Scripture says this. It says, "For he was aware that it was because they were prompted by envy that the chief priests had delivered him up." And it was because the chief priests felt threatened, okay? They felt threatened, and they were insecure because Jesus was growing in popularity with the people more than they were. So they wanted to remove Jesus so that the publicity he was receiving would be shifted back to them, where it had been before Jesus came on the scene. Now, can you see the evil that is in that? They wanted it at the exception of him having it. Okay? That's what envy is. And that this type of envy that the Bible is talking about here makes you do something. The feeling is so very strong. And this Greek word phthanos, translated here as envy, implies a deeply felt grudge. You know better than that. You know better than to hold a grudge, because a grudge will come out in your actions sooner or later. Are you with me? And that grudge would be because, again, someone possesses what you really want to be your own. Because the envious person is run by envy, they begrudge what the other person have and is covetous of that person's belongings, their accomplishments, their relationships, or maybe even their titles in life. Because that's what covetousness is, okay? It's wanting what another person has, but it's even more than that, okay? It's wanting what another person has and wishing that that other person didn't have it so you can have it. And every time they see that other person, they inwardly seethe about their success. I know there's nobody in this room that has ever felt that way about anybody they have seen. But they deeply resent the other person's blessing, and they try to figure out a way to take it away from the person to make it their own. In the example that we just gave, the chief priests were envious of the popularity of Jesus. To get rid of the competition, you know what they decided to do? Kill him. Kill him. It's that strong of an emotion that it prompted them to want to kill him. That's the way this type of envy reacts. Its effect is so strong, and you can say, well, that would never happen to me, but if you let envy begin to start to plant a seed in your heart, that envy will grow to be this kind of envy. But its effect is so strong that it propels the person, I want you to hear this, to take some kind of action, and most often it is some kind of evil action that's designed to do away with the person who has the advantage. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay. Okay. Now we move on to murders. Murders are the result of unbridled envy. Okay? It's interesting to note that in the original Greek text of Galatians 5:21, the word murders doesn't appear. It isn't there. But it seems very likely that the intensity of the word envyings, or envy, explains why the translators added the word murders. They perceived that this envy was so strong that it would even drive a person to murder in order to get what they want. There are also examples in literature where the word phthonos, or envy, is used to represent a person who uses others as a stepping stone. Have you ever been a stepping stone for somebody? It stinks. You know, it stinks. It really does. But it lends itself to a person being a stepping stone, okay, for someone to get where someone wants to get, okay, for someone to use to get to where they want to be. And that's in terms of money, prestige, and power. This would be an unscrupulous person. I'm not totally sure what scruples are, but I'd like to have them, okay? Unscrupulous person who uses people to get what they want. Maybe you've seen this work of the flesh at your place of employment. Somebody wants your job, or somebody wants your boss's job so bad, okay, that they will do anything they have to do to get it. Maybe you've seen this work of the flesh in the church. I hope it hasn't been. And I hope especially it hasn't been in this church, where a fellow believer tries to snuggle close to you to be your best friend, but you find out later that person was only pretending to be your friend. And in reality, they didn't want to be your friend. They just wanted to get close to you because that way they could befriend somebody you knew. And in order to connect with that person, they had to go through you. Do you know what I'm talking about? So they acted like your friend in order to gain the advantage. And then when they got the advantage, they just dropped you like a lead balloon. This kind of thing goes on in secular, you know, the secular world all the time. But it should never, say it should never. It should never happen in the church. Yet Paul is writing this to who? To the church. To the church. Why shouldn't this happen? Because this kind of behavior is hurtful. It's manipulative. And it is just plain unkind. It wounds souls. It cheapens the concept of friendship. And it makes people feel like they have been used and abused, because they have been. All I can say is the next time you find yourself tempted to be envious over someone else's blessing or position in life or at work or wherever it might be, take that time to call on the Spirit of God to help you mortify that deed of the flesh. Shut it down. Come on, say it with me. Shut it down by deliberately choosing to rejoice when someone else gets blessed. The Bible says that you reap exactly what you sow. Right? Right. But if by the power of the Holy Spirit you sow sincere rejoicing and celebration, that's what you will receive. Glory be to God. This is also why the Bible says in Romans 12:15 to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Because you know what that is? It's actually a battle scripture. That's how you battle envy. That's how you battle the bad feelings that come from you maybe not being quite where you should be. All right. Now, next on the works of the flesh is drunkenness, which is a translation of the Greek word methe. Say methe. Things get methe when you drink. Drunkenness is intoxication that leads to unrestrained fleshly expression. I mean, if you hear nothing more that I say, from what I say today, I want you to hear that drunkenness is intoxication that leads to unrestrained, what? Fleshly expression. You know it to be true. If any of you spent any time in the world at all where you drank and you got drunk, you know that you start to do things that you never thought you would do. And methe describes strong drink or drunkenness or consumption of wine for the sake of intoxication, for the sake of getting drunk. I used to drink. Oh, I did it to relax. No, I did it to get drunk, and I usually accomplished it, okay? God is so good, because that is something that is so far from my life, and I never thought it would be. But this was very common in the first century due to many pagan religions that used wine as a part of their religious practice. For example, yeah, I don't know what example is either. Take the religion of Bacchus. The worship of Bacchus was centered around wine and intoxication. In fact, Bacchus was called the god of wine. Okay? Once the worshipers were completely intoxicated from their consumption of wine, they threw off all restraints and yielded themselves to the flesh. They did whatever the flesh wanted. There wasn't anything, and understand this, there wasn't anything that was off limits. I remember when I used to, there wasn't anything that was off limits. Consequently, they would immerse themselves into the most vulgar sexual excesses and unnatural acts. And the participants breached every known moral code and committed the grossest sin possible. While they were under the influence of the wine, people fornicated while pagan priests pagan priests beat drums and clang cymbals to add to the rage and passion of the moment. Many times drugs were mixed together with the wine, which caused the participants to convulse or dance in frenzied circles. Just picture that a minute. How sort of stupid that sounds. Do you remember when you used to do it? The frenzied condition that these people would get into was called entheos. It's a compound word, a compound of the words en and theos. The word en means in. That's easy enough to figure out. And theos, if you think about it, you'd figure out what that means. That means it's a word for God. So if a person was entheos, all right, they were said to be in the control of a god. Spirits, hello. In the control of a god. Interestingly enough, that's where we get the word, the English word enthusiasm. When a participant fell into one of these frenzied moments, they passed what was known as the barrier, all right? I don't know what we would call it. We'd probably call it, oh, I'm feeling it. Oh, I'm getting a little bit, you know, I can't say that one. I'm just getting a little bit drunk here. Yeah. But it was called the barrier. And at that point, they were caught in the control of a god or a spirit. Church, please hear me. It's not okay. It's not okay. And really, in many ways, it's sad that I really even have to say that, but it's not okay. And Paul is writing here to the church where it should not be okay.
Well, everything in moderation. Have you ever been able to drink in moderation? All right, I know I'm a little passionate about this. This entheos experience, okay, was the ultimate goal for those who participated. Okay? So, getting drunk, all right, and acting crazy was the ultimate goal for those who participated. So the use of wine was a widespread practice in nearly all pagan religions. In fact, archaeological digs testify to the prevalent use of wine at that time. Get this now. A large number of homes that have been excavated reveal the presence of underground tanks to hold large supplies of wine. When the residents had finished the wine that they had on hand, they would simply lower a bucket down into their storage tank and pull it up so they could keep on drinking. Because you know what, when you're drinking, all you can think of is keeping on drinking. Yes. The fact that there was so much wine available in homes shows us how important wine was in the worship of pagan deities. Pagan deities. Say pagan deities, not our deity. Paul knew that when the flesh became absorbed with wine or strong drink, or beer, okay, a person would lose their ability to think rationally. And it's true. It's true. And it often led to devastating excesses of the flesh. This is why he told the Ephesian believers, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The word excess here depicts one who has lost their ability to save or to spare themselves. Do you ever want to be in that position? Do you ever want to be there? Or someone who has suffered a total loss of control. But you know what? I mean, let's be honest here. That's what being drunk is all about. That's what drinking is all about. When a person's mind has been altered by alcohol, he or she thinks irrationally or irresponsibly and commits acts of excess that normally wouldn't even enter into their minds. But they do it. Because they can't think rationally. They can't be responsible. They've lost total control. They are now under the control of another god. When you are under the influence of alcohol, you waste your life. You waste your life, you squander your money, and you desecrate your body. Because you are drunk, you can't think straight, let alone control yourself. And in that drunken state, your ability to think correctly has been suppressed and your flesh has been released. How many of you want your flesh to be released? I mean, we fight daily to keep our flesh under control. But you know, if you do this, you're just saying, hey, go ahead, have at it. But that's what being drunk is all about. The believers in the first century were trying to walk free from the influence and power of their flesh, and we should be too. The last thing, say the last thing. The last thing they needed to do was to drink wine and inhibit their ability to think correctly. Alcohol consumption, and this is, I'm going to say this and it's important too, and I would that you would just remember this. Alcohol consumption only serves to revive the flesh and cause people to act like fools. Yeah. Well, that's pretty rough. That's the truth. And that's why Paul urged them, leave the wine and the strong drink alone. Just leave it alone. Its consumption only leads to the works of the flesh that is called drunkenness. You know what? This is one word that's just the same then as it is now. Drunkenness, being drunk, you know. And listen to me, and I might get passionate one more time. No, you can't control it. No, you can't control it. It controls you. It controls you. No, you can't hold your liquor. It holds you. It holds you where? It holds you in bondage. All right. So instead, Paul just simply said this. Be filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible also says, and in the same passage, and be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. One was to not be drunk. How can I explain this? Being filled with the Spirit isn't acting like you've had too much to drink. I don't care if people act super spiritual when they do that. But that's wrong. That's wrong. And that's an excess that we as a church have taken on that's hurt more people than you think coming in. Paul urged them to be filled with the Spirit. See, now I can breathe a little bit lighter. And I can talk about the last work of the flesh that's listed by the Apostle Paul. It's the Greek word komos, and it's translated as revelry. It describes a person who constantly seeks to be entertained. Komos is plural, so it describes a festive procession or a constant merrymaking. When most people hear the word revelry, they imagine that it refers to drunkenness or street fights or people who run from one drunken party to the next. Today we'd call this partying or clubbing. But this isn't the case in this case. Revelry, if I can say it, actually describes a person who can't bear the thought of being bored. Okay? And they continually seek for all kinds of different forms of amusement or entertainment. Well, that doesn't sound so bad, does it? What can be? This person is so afraid of being bored that he or she constantly, all the time, thinks about what they can do next to be entertained. This word can also refer to a person who endlessly eats at parties or who seeks constant laughter. Now, please understand that there is nothing wrong with laughter or nothing wrong with eating for that matter, okay? The problem is this person is so consumed with the need for pleasure and light moments or fun that they live for the next meal, for the next restaurant that they can go to, for the next movie they can go to, or the next vacation they can go on. Well, Pastor Russ, I don't see why that would be so bad. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, the Holy Spirit prophesied through the Apostle Paul that kind of hedonism would be prevalent in the last days. Hedonism is a doctrine that says this, pleasure or happiness is the highest good. Okay, pleasure or happiness is the highest good. Paul said this. He said that the people would be traitors, they'd be headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And by using the phrase lovers of pleasure, Paul was explicitly saying that in the last days, people will be obsessed with pleasure, as long as it's a good time, as long as it makes me, what, feel good. Revelry is the flesh's ongoing attempt to escape responsibility and avoid the seriousness of life. It's great to laugh, okay? It's wonderful to be entertained, but life is serious. And there are times in life that are more serious than others, but there is serious times in life. And if you are so consumed with having a good time, you cannot see that serious side of life. And some of you say, oh, that's good, I like that. No, that isn't good. That makes you ignore the issues that are coming at you that have an eternal effect on you. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to ignore those things. I don't want to think that something else is more important than my relationship with God or that I'm going to go to heaven or not. But it's the flesh's ongoing attempt to escape responsibility and avoid the seriousness of life. The problem is, if you let the flesh lead you in this way, it's going to do a few things. It's going to, number one, it's going to waste your time. Come on. It's going to waste your talent. It's going to waste your energy. You'll end up spending the majority of your days just maybe watching TV or going to the movies and eating at restaurants or looking for other pleasures. And in the end, you'll have nothing to show for it but tons of credit card debt. You can hardly afford to go out and eat nowadays. Especially if you've got 2 kids and 4 friends and 6. Okay. The flesh's modus operandi, or its mode, is this, okay? Come on. You'll feel so good if you do this. It's true that you probably shouldn't, but hey, just one more time won't hurt. How many of you have heard that before? Just one more time won't hurt. Besides, what else do you have to do? There's nothing to do except have a good time. Someone who is caught up in revelry is steered and controlled by their flesh. And what is so bad is they are looking to be steered by the flesh. I don't think I ever realized that many of these words translated, and they're not wrong when they're translated, but they take in so much more. And the reasons why God doesn't want us, and Paul warned us that we shouldn't be involved in these things. And I can see how many of these things could somehow give the enemy this foothold so that he could come in and build a stronghold so that eventually he will have a stranglehold on your life. And you won't have any idea why, because you always did this. Why is it any different now? Because it's finally come to fruition. And there's nothing wrong with having fun and having a lot of it. You guys know me. If you know me, I love to have fun. But when it consumes your time and your thoughts and it's all that you see, then believe it or not, you have been overcome by the flesh instead of you overcoming your flesh. Are you with me? Now, the works of the flesh are evident. It's obvious. And if it isn't, that word lets you know that it will be. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. You can't get away with those things. You can't get away with idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies. It becomes evident. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and especially like the next three words, and the like. In other words, this isn't an exhaustive list. All these things that are like this, where it somehow you hurt other people, you hurt yourself. All that is fruit from the flesh. Of which I tell you beforehand. In other words, I'm warning you. Just as I told you in time past, just remember that those who practice such things, those who do those things as a regular part of their day and have no intention of making it any different. Those who practice such things, this is tough. Will not. Say will not. In fact, say this with me. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Say it with me loudly. Now I'm going to say it with you. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Wow. I mean, Paul is just so, so pointed here. I mean, he's not pulling any strings. You ain't going to heaven if you practice these things. If they are more than just a fleeting part of your life. I mean, I know. It can be hard sometimes not to look at somebody else and be somewhat envious. Okay? But again, it's one of those thoughts that go in your head and go out. You let it go. It's hard sometimes, you know, with selfish ambitions. I mean, we're told to look out for number one, and the only way I can do that is make sure that I do it, you know? Well, you should delegate everything, Pastor West. Well, it won't get done unless I do it. Does that sound familiar? And I also know all of the things that are mentioned here can be difficult things. And you can say, well, adultery and fornication, they aren't. Well, good for you. That ends the works of the flesh that are listed in Galatians chapter 5. I love preaching positively to people. But that ends the works of the flesh. Now, remember, and I'm going to say this because I want you to remember this. I said it before, but the works of the flesh are footholds for Satan to gain access into your lives so he can establish strongholds and thereby retain strangleholds on our lives. I want the strangleholds to be gone. I want the stronghold to be gone. I don't want him ever to find another foothold. The Bible lets us know. But if we walk in the Spirit, I can't wait to do this next part. And I don't know why I'm getting emotional. But if we walk in the Spirit, we can avoid being trapped by any of the works of the flesh. That means that if you are drawn to do something that's in the works of the flesh or the such like, you know, you don't have to be trapped by that. There's too many people that are trapped by that. And they can't see it anymore because it's become such a normal practice in their life. It just, do you know that if you do anything for so long, it becomes a habit? I think they say 28 days. Well, what is it about habits? You don't even notice when you're doing them anymore. I don't want to have the habit of the things that are mentioned under the works of the flesh. But if we walk in the Spirit, we can avoid being trapped by any of the works of the flesh. Next week, we'll begin working through what it means to walk in the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads with me?